Yeah, the other reason that you want to buy a chair is either that or sit on the floor. Okay, it's up to you. And we'll make it real easy, you know. Well, we are blessed that you guys are here today. And, you know, I said in the first service today, you know, our church is made up of 23 different nationalities. That's 23 different cultures that are in our church. The other great thing about this church that makes it so unique is that we have every denomination that you could think of. We've got Catholic, we've got Lutheran, we've got Presbyterian, we got Methodist, we got Baptist, we got Pentecostal, we got Assembly of God. We got everybody in here. But the great thing about it is, you know, that's what heaven's going to look like. You know? Amen. Amen. The title of the message this morning is Reality or Nonsense. If you were not here last Sunday, second service, I got to tell you that you missed the service of a lifetime in the life of this church, because it was pretty awesome to see God fall. We've had God fall in the church, but to actually see and witness and be a part of, it was such an awesome, awesome day. Now, that's old manna, okay? That was last week. And I think, you know, every day we need to come in expecting great things from the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
So the message title today is Reality or Nonsense. Because, you know, I grew up as a Lutheran, Masonic, a Missouri Synod Lutheran, which was very Catholic. The only thing we didn't do was absolution. So when you talked about anointing oil, when you talked about making noise in church, when you talked about, you know, speaking in tongues or whatever it might be, all that stuff was weird, you know, and you were weird if you were a part of it. You just didn't do those things. And for people to jump like we saw today, oh my goodness gracious, you know, the church, they would jump you right on out of that church, you know, for doing things like that. But, you know, we just need to get excited. And like, you know, my wife said just a minute ago, our sins are washed away. And, you know, you got to get excited about what God has done for us. So reality or nonsense? Do we believe in this, or is the Word of God a bunch of nonsense? And I'm going to lead us through today to show you some things that I pray will help us all. First of all, it says, after being baptized. So one, I want you to understand after. After he was baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and we're talking about John's baptism. So he baptized Jesus. And it says, behold, and it means to look, but the heavens were open. He saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. So John was baptized. He comes out of the water, and he is absolutely immersed with the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Now, hold on to that piece for a minute, because it's important. John was first baptized. He was then tempted in the wilderness. And then his public ministry begins. He's talking in this passage to a bunch of religious weirdos, and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me. And we learned last week that the term anointed means to be smeared with oil, or it is a religious ceremony. So he says, but he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recover sight to the blind, and to set those who are oppressed. Okay? When he says preach the gospel to the poor, that doesn't mean that you're just financially don't have any money. That means that you could be poor in spirit, poor in health, poor in finances. That means that you're just poor, because God does not want any of his children to settle anything for less than his best in our lives. I'm stuck. Okay. Now, in the book of Isaiah, it says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder, and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed for one reason, because of the anointing oil." Now, that comes out of the King James Version. A lot of people go, "Well, what version?" That's King James, okay? There's something in Scripture about the importance of using the anointing oil, and we're going to learn that today. In the book of Genesis, it says, "In the beginning, God." Well, that's the first mention of God. In the beginning was God. He created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And then it says, "And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters." So now we've got in the beginning God, and now we have the Holy Spirit. So you have two people of the Trinity. You got God the Father, you've got God the Holy Spirit. In John 1, it talks about the deity of Jesus Christ. And it says, "In the beginning was the Word." Well, the Word is Jesus Christ. The Word was with God. Jesus was with God. And the Word was God. Jesus was God. He was in the beginning with God. So that's the reference to Jesus. So in those passages, you got in the beginning God, the Spirit was hovering over, and now we've got in the beginning was the Word is Jesus, and that makes up God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I don't care if you are Catholic or if you are Pentecostal, and that's about as wide of an extreme as you can get. There is one God, there is one faith, and there is one way, and that's called the Trinity for all of us. When God looks at us, God looks at people. He looks at imperfect people that live in an imperfect world that have the pleasure of what you saw this morning to worship a holy and an awesome God. Now, you'll notice most everybody that jumped today was young, okay? Boy, girl, if I did what you did, you'd have to haul me out of here. I just got to tell you. I can jump up, but boy, when I come down, it ain't healthy, let me tell you. Now, in the book of Romans, it says that if you confess with your mouth, there's something about opening your mouth. Now, some of y'all might go, "Ooh, I can't do that." You do it all week long. Y'all talk smack and trash all week long, okay? You have opened your mouth way too much this week, okay? But the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, okay? Now, we know that there's life and death in the power of the tongue. It's most important for us to use the mouth that God has given us. But the key to this is, if Jesus Christ is Lord, means two things. Either if he becomes Lord, you become number two. He becomes number one. The problem with society today is society has become number one, and he has become, society has become number one. Society has become number one, and we become the Lord's become number two. It don't work that way, okay? Now, the key with this is, it says, if you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, making him number one, and believe in your heart, right here, not head knowledge. Head knowledge does not count. The devil knows who God is, okay? It does not count. But you got to take a 10-inch trip from your head to your heart. So it says, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, here's the key about the whole picture. If you don't believe that God raised Christ from the dead, we're in a mess, okay? Because the same resurrection power that raised Christ from the dead, and I don't want to hurt your feelings here, is the same resurrection power that raised your miserable life from the dead, okay? I mean, all of us in this room were nothing but a filthy, dirty, pus-filled, bloody, nasty, stinky, and the list could go on rag. That's where we were. And we're going to find out that's not where we are. Now, the key with this is that's our salvation experience. I believe when you pray to receive Christ, you get God the Father. You get God the Son. You get God the Holy Spirit. You get the entire package when you pray to receive Christ. Now, in Galatians 2:20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. Now, it says I, and it's no longer I who live, okay? Well, why aren't you living? Because you've been crucified with Christ. It's because he's your Lord, and it's because Christ now lives in us. The life that we now live in the flesh, we live by faith, not in self, not in flesh, not in the world, but we live by faith. What is faith? Being sure, church, of what you hope for. It's the evidence of things that we have not seen, but we live by faith in the Son of God. Christ lives in us, and who loved me and gave himself up for me. Now, how can you not come to church and get excited? Because, see, our miserable selves should be nailed to that cross. We should be the ones that had been flogged and beaten with a cat of nine tails. But he says, no, I love you guys enough. I am going to take your place. So I want you to understand that if you are a born-again believer, Christ lives in you. Okay? Now, in Luke, it says then, if being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that want it? Does that that's not what it says, see? To them that ask. Something about using your mouth again, okay? Now, the Holy Spirit is a gentle person, is a gentle man. He's not going to kick our doors in. If you want the Holy Spirit, then you ask for it. And the key here is how much do you want? Because I promise you, just as much as Psalms 23 says, in the presence of our enemy, our God anoints our head with oil.
Thank you, Lord.
And our cup overflows. See, in the presence of the one who seeks to kill us, our daddy has prepared a table, it's bountiful, he has set us down, and he says, I'm going to bestow upon you every spiritual blessing that I can, and I'm going to do it in the face of the one who seeks to destroy you. And he says, our cup overflows. We do not worship, church, a God of just enough. We worship a God of more than enough. And I said before, God wants nothing for you. He doesn't want you to live less than his best. So our challenge now is to raise to his standards. And those standards are somewhat difficult to reach, okay? But we find it much easier to lower him down to our standards. And that's where we begin to fail in society. So the more of the Holy Spirit depends upon you asking. Now again, in Luke 4:18, Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he has anointed me, okay? He has anointed him with the Spirit to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent Jesus to proclaim the release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind and to set those who are oppressed free. Now, hang right there for just a moment. If you have been held in bondage for years, whether it be alcohol, drugs, pornography, whatever it might be, and all of a sudden someone comes to you and they proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ over you and you are set free, how awesome is that in your life? How excited should we be if you and I have been stuck in prison for 40 years and someone comes and unlocks the door and says, "Whoop, come on out." We would all be excited. Well, prior to Christ, everybody here has been in bondage to the evil one of the world. Christ came in, he's got the key, unlocked the door, and he has let us free. And you and I ought to get up every day getting excited, going, "Whoop, the truth has set me free." And if you were blind and couldn't see a thing, and all of a sudden, you can see, how excited would you be? I watched the deal on TV, on Facebook the other day of a little baby who has never heard his mama's voice. And he got that, was it cochlear transplant or whatever they call it? And he heard his mama's voice for the first time. And he was so excited to see and hear from mama. How awesome is it for you and I? We were once blind, but now we can see the Lord who loves you and me. See, the Spirit of the Lord is upon Jesus, but I want you to understand that the Spirit of the Lord is upon you. You guys are special. The world says we're nothing. God says you're something. The world says you never make it. God says you already have. The world says you won't have nothing. God says you're a millionaire. We've got everything that you and I will ever need in our life. Now, in the book of Matthew, it says Jesus came up, spoke to them, and he was speaking to the disciples. He said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." He said, "Go therefore." Now, there's the key. He said, "Go." He didn't say, "Sit your backsides on a chair." He didn't say, "Just stay home and watch TV." He said, "Go. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in what? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit." And then he says, "Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded." And then he makes a promise. "I'm going to be with you till the end of the age." Now, church, that's our commission. Very few people take it serious, but that's our commission. There's a lot of people in this world that need us. And if us don't go out into the world to do it, then they fail. And so do we. Now, this is kind of where that kind of Protestant faith meets head on into kind of a charismatic faith, but it's the Word of God. Do you understand it? Probably don't. Do you agree with it? We should, but it's one of the challenges that we have in life. But Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me," so it all starts with belief. "He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also." But then he says, "Even greater works than these will he do." Now, what greater works can you do than raise someone from the dead? Well, you really can't, but the key here is that we'll do more works. Because he had a 3-year span. He didn't have a car to drive. He had to walk. Well, see, we can go to all of the nations as far as the east is to the west. Because he says, "I need you to do it because I go to the Father." Now, this is a promise concerning our commission. Now, he tells us to go, make disciples, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them everything that he commanded. And then he tells us, "I want you guys to understand this. You will be able to do the same things that I do, but even greater than these can you do." Because he says, "I'm going to the Father. In the beginning was God," so we know that God is in heaven. We also know that Jesus Christ ascended. He sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and he left with us the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, why did he do that? Look at Acts 1:8. "But you will receive power," and the word power in the Greek means miraculous, miracle-making power. Now, most of you in this room go, you know, I can't make a loaf of bread besides doing it. Well, you know, it's not about what you do. It's about what he does through you. Okay? So the key here is he says, but you will receive this miraculous power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. When did Jesus' ministry start? After the Holy Spirit came upon him. Well, our ministry begins when the Holy Spirit becomes a part of our life. How much do you want? How much do you want to ask for? That's the key. Okay? But you do it so that you will be a witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the remotest parts of the earth. And translate that in today's culture. That's our city, that's our state, that's our country, and that's the world. Okay? It was really a neat thing. Pam and I kind of laugh about it now. We weren't laughing about it before. But we ride around our puppy dog in our golf cart. So, oh yeah, she has to have a ride every night, man. She comes to us and says, bark, bark. I'm like, okay, I'm there. You know, so we get Miss Ellie, we put her in a golf cart, and we ride the neighborhood, you know. So we're riding down, we're talking to all our friends and all that. And my lovely wife, with the big heart that she has, okay, we drive, and this guy's got his lawnmower stuck in the ditch. Well, I pulled a lot of lawnmowers out with my golf cart before, you know. So my wife goes, this guy's straining with everything he's got. And my wife goes, oh, sir, wait a minute. Wait. My husband will come over and help you. I thank you for volunteering me, honey. I appreciate it. So I drive in his yard. I hook up this long belt. You know, I pull and he almost comes out. And he goes back. I pull and he comes out. Well, I step on the gas pedal in my golf cart. It no longer works. I done burned up the solenoid in the sucker trying to pull this guy's lawnmower out. So this is the picture. His lawnmower's still in the ditch. Now my golf cart is still in his front yard. You know? So this guy down the street, he comes over, he kind of jerry-rigs the thing, gets it all working. And he says, you know, you need a new cylinder. Because I was like, yeah, I could tell that, man. Smoke is boiling up and the wires are hot. So he says, you know, go get it and bring it to the house and we'll fix it tomorrow. So we did. And the neat thing about it is he comes today to church. And it was so awesome that he came, but he brought his daddy-in-law. And his daddy-in-law was about 80, I think 88 or something like that. But it was so cool to have him here. But the key with this is that you and I need to be a witness to the world. Now, these people witnessed me not throwing anything at Pam, okay? They didn't hear me screaming and yelling. You know, I was really cool about it. I just had to push my guts out to get my golf cart back on the street. Now, but again, this is a promise concerning our ministry. We've been commissioned. God has given us a ministry. Now you and I have got the power to attempt this, okay? So we're saved, we're commissioned, we're admonished, but now we're also warned, okay? Now, how did that go with Jesus Christ, all right? You know, he says, I have been anointed to preach, but he was also tempted, okay? So in 1 Peter, it says, be a sober spirit, church. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, if you think Satan wants you to succeed, you're wrong, okay? Satan wants you down. So our Lord says, be on the alert because the adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion and he wants to know, seeking who he might devour. Now, I want you to hear this. This shows how old I am, but if you remember this, you're old. They had National Geographic on TV years ago, okay? Yeah, some of y'all are shaking your head. Y'all are old, okay, just like me, okay? The kids are going, oh, is that a new program? You know. But it was an old program, and it was always about something to do with nature. Well, they would always show, which I really didn't like it, but they would show, like, you know, zebras or some kind of calf or something. And then they would show the lion that wanted to eat it, okay? Like, oh, wow, that was great, man. Let's see it again. You know, that's cool. But the problem is, which one did the lion attack? The one at the very end of the pack, the one that was away from the pack. Okay? God says, don't forsake the fellowship, church. See, in this group, whether we like it or not, we are a pack of animals. Okay? I mean, we are. Some of you guys are animals. You heard some? I don't fit in that. No, I'm just teasing. No, really, we're all about three pickles short of a quart. That's just who we are. So God comes to us and he says, be careful. Because Satan wants you and he wants you down. And if Satan tempted Jesus, why do you not think that Satan will tempt you? He's going to. But you see, we need people in our lives to go, it's going to be okay. I went to the doctor the other day, and this girl was going to poke me in the arm. And I said, boy, if you poke me in the arm, I said, I'm a pastor. I'll take you off prayer list. She said, well, I'm a minister. And I said, well, good, pray for me, which she did. You know, the key to where we are in our life is that Satan just wants you and me down. And we need people in our life. Now, y'all know, and we've done this, but James 5 says, if anyone among you is sick, then he must call for the elders of the church. Now, one of the key is, why do you want to call the elders if you're sick? Why don't you call a physician? Because I'm here to tell you today that there is not anything in our life that's not caused by sin. Okay? So he says, or James says, call the elders of the church. They are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sin, that will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins one to another. Now be careful who you confess your sins to. And I'm not being funny about that. I'm being serious. You got to really find someone that you could trust, someone that loves you. Because if not, you know, they'll sit over there and go, you know, did you hear the other day about Steve and Michelle? You know, Steve asked me to pray for him. And, oh, I'm praying for him. And I just pray God will help Steve. You know, and you're like, shut up. You don't want that. Steve wants someone, or I would want someone to go, it's between you and it's between me. It doesn't go any further. So be careful who you pick, but you need to confess your sins because that way your brother or your sister are holding you accountable. But it says, and the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. Now, I'm telling you, there are sometimes sickness just comes on people and they've got nothing to do with it. It just happens. But I got high blood pressure and it's because I'm overweight. It's where it's at, okay? I mean, there are certain things that we do. If someone smokes all the time and they come up with lung cancer, it's wrong. If we've got stomach problems, then it's because we worry. So a lot of where we are today is truly because of the sins that we have in our life. And again, a lot of times things just happen to people sometimes and there's no answer for that. The definition of the word sick, okay, means physically sick. It means physically ill, but it also means physically weak or unsaved, morally weak, economically weak, or someone that's in need. And contextually, in the book of James, it meant a physical weakness in our lives. Well, we have all, at some point in time, been physically sick. Sometimes we are just ill. Sometimes we are physically weak and morally weak, and candidly, there are people in this room that have economic issues today, you know, and they're in need. So the key is, it says, if one is sick, call the elders of the church, okay? Now, here's what I want you to understand. Satan says you're nothing. God says you're something. In this passage, it says you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. The key here is we don't belong to Satan. God didn't create us belong to Satan. People have voluntarily gone to Satan. But God says you were created for my possession, so that you may proclaim the excellence of him who has called you out of darkness and into this marvelous, marvelous light. Now again, Acts 1:8 says, but you will receive power for one reason, and that's to be a witness. Now look at the last little paragraph that I wrote down there. The anointing that we talked about last Sunday is available for every person in this room. God is not a respecter of people at all. But we should be a witness everywhere we go about the things that happen when the prayers of man intersect with the power of God. Okay? Two stories that are true. These two ladies are nurses. They are working on a man who has this heart attack and he dies. I mean, they have tried to resuscitate him. It doesn't work. They have paddled him. It doesn't work. This man is dead. The machine says he's dead. You know, every instrument they have says he is dead. Now, all of a sudden, in the midst of this, they've walked away knowing that he's dead. He sits up. And he starts talking. They're freaking out. And then the guy goes, yeah. He says, I know that you were the one that put the needle in me. And I know that you were the one that put the paddles on me. And I know that you were the one that did. He saw everything that they were doing to him. And he was dead. And the lady comes back. She said, I got to tell you. She says, the anointing of God only comes when the prayer of people and the power of God intersect in the middle. They told another story of a woman who was old in age. She too had died, was dead, and all of a sudden sat back up, reached up, and she called the name of Jesus. And she said, Jesus. And all of a sudden they said she had a smile on her face. She put her head back on her pillow real slow. And she said, I got to watch her being whisked off into the arms of Jesus. Church, how many stories could we tell in this room if the power of prayer through you guys would intersect the power of God? Amen. Now, the world is physically sick. We know this. We know that the world is physically ill and weak and unsaved. We have no morals in this world today, and it's in need. Who is the catalyst for the change? It's you and me. But I got to tell you that sin is the issue. And people don't see sin today. They see it as a choice. Now, according to the Bible, the anointing is what sets God's people free. Look at Isaiah one more time. And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder, his yoke off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed for one reason, because of the anointing oil. Okay? You can see now the importance if you are sick, whatever that sickness might be, from need to physically sick, that you should call the elders of the church. They are to pray over him, anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. So why is that important? Because the Bible says that every name shall bow to the name of Jesus Christ. If you are going through a situation and you are in need and you are poor, then you need to take one step forward and go, you know, Jesus, you said you'd meet every need in my life. And poor bows to the name of Jesus Christ. If you are sick, I mean physically sick, and you go, okay, I have, you know, heart problems, then take a step forward, because every name will bow to the name of Jesus Christ. And the key here with this is, and the prayer offered in faith. What is faith? Being sure of what you hope for. It's the evidence of things that you and I have not seen. You and I need to start calling it as it's supposed to be according to the Word of God and not as it is in the physical. You know, you can say that you're sick. If you got 105 fever, you got 105 fever. But don't claim it. It says that I've got 105 fever. And no, I don't feel very good. But my daddy said, by the stripes that he shed on the cross, I am healed. And we need to start acting like we're healed. Now, the problem with this is, again, you're dealing with Satan. Satan doesn't want you to be a winner in the midst of this. So why do we want to use anointing oil in this church? Why should you want to come forward and go, just anoint me? For these reasons. First of all, I want you to understand that you are a chosen group of people. God has sanctified us. That means that we have been set apart over here. The world can act like a bunch of dummies if they want to, but God said, I want you over here. Yeah. So we have been set apart. We are of the house of God, and we are a royal priesthood. That means that we don't need to stand here. We can rise above the situations and the circumstances in our life because I belong to the family of God. The other key in the midst of this is that the anointing is a holy act. When you and I, and you come forward today, and we anoint with oil, if that's what you wanted to do, it's a holy act of God, and it represents the actual act of God and the power of God utilized through His chosen people. Third, it reminds us of the Spirit of the Lord and that the Spirit of the Lord is upon us. What did Galatians say? Christ lives in me. Church, if Christ lives in you, greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. Why? Because every name bows to the name of Jesus Christ. But see, you don't have a ministry if you don't have the Spirit, because you can't do this by yourself. It also reminds us of our commission that we are to go out and set the captives free. You know, I do a lot of funerals. And someone says, why do you do them? I said, because I like them. And they went, why do you want to attend? And it's not so much about the funeral, especially if someone has passed away. Because if you're a Christian, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be in the presence of the Lord. And I want to minister to the families. I want to love on the families. That's what God has allowed me to do. But I want to preach to the unsaved people. Not the last funeral, but the one before that. I told y'all, that guy came up after the funeral, and he said, my life's a mess. And I had a chance to pray with him in the funeral. The other thing is, it reminds us truly that God is greater than any circumstance, situation, challenge, struggle, anything that you got in your life. And it talks about that we are the anointed ones, and the Bible said that God's anointed ones cannot be oppressed. Amen. Now, how awesome is that? And then anointing will always point us back to Jesus and what He did for us. Amen. On the cross. Here's the last thing that I want you to look at. You know, you can say reality, you can say nonsense. A lot of it comes from your denominational background. But to get the answer, go to someone who has had the anointing placed upon him. Mike Hogg said last Sunday he had an aneurysm 17 years ago. He was dead. I had a saddle pulmonary embolism in 2014. Every doctor I had said, no one survives that. Do you know how lucky you are? I said, I'm not lucky, I'm blessed. Lucy, who sits in the back, she had her own challenges. Phyllis has had her challenges. You ask people that have received the anointing, if it's nonsense or reality, you can talk all the nonsense you want to talk. I'm saying here today, it's a reality, because my God is greater than anything in this earth. Give God a big hand clap of praise. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to pray for you today. If you have any needs in your life whatsoever, our prayer partners are going to come up. We're going to pray for you. We're going to love on you. If you have a need, if you'd like to join this crazy fellowship, just come and be a part, because we're all three pickles short of a quart. With you come, it would make four pickles short of a quart, so we'd still have a great time. But whatever you got in your life, you come, and we will definitely pray for you.